Well, I hope that you're doing well. We are kicking off this series. This is sort of a preseason message as we really consider some of the words of Jesus and the impact that they can have in our lives. And I want to look at something in particular that's pertinent to us as a church family. If you're new and just checking out Timberlake Church, that's great. We're glad that you're here. And just to let you know what drives us. Although I know a lot of the church family I've noticed are in Hawaii, in Mexico, and all those wonderful places that they love to update Facebook and show us what a great time they're having. I've been doing a few new things myself. I've stayed in town pretty much this summer. Went last week, first time I went running. And you're saying, first time when? I did it about 10 years ago. I tried running, and I remembered why I don't run. I usually go to the gym or something like that where I have the treadmill. I like it because it has that button where I can control the incline, unlike the hills that I run on. And one of the things I forgot was just a motivation of embarrassment that can take place in running. Any of you runners? Do I have any runners here? Go ahead and... Okay, yeah. For me, one of the motivations is, you know, because people don't know how far you've run when they see you. And so you're running, and someone drives by, and they recognize, hey, Pastor Ben, and I want to go like fifth mile or something like that. And usually I have these strategies as well. If I'm walking, you know, after like the first few blocks or something, one is just put your hands up behind your head. Or bend down, or sort of jog in place like you're going to cross the street or something like that. So really, good news is, I actually ran, and for me, this is a big deal. It may not be for you. I actually ran without stopping 4.5 miles. So I thought that was pretty good. Haven't been able to walk since, but it was it was actually pretty good and went running a couple times since. But I was thinking about me running and keeping in the race. That was a good thing, right? That's a good thing, trying to stay healthy. But some of the internal or external motivations, probably a little less healthy. And you know when life works out the best? When we're most in tune with God's plan for our life is not only when we're doing the things that are healthy and that are right, but the motivations, the things that drive us behind it, that they're the right things as well. I mean, you can read, there have been even things in the paper about, organizations, foreign countries, people, even churches. And you know, sometimes it's not even just doing things that are wrong. In fact, oftentimes it's not. It's when all of those things don't align together. And I want to talk about that. And I want to look specifically at a scripture that really gets to the heart of why we do things. Let's look at 1 John 13. If you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to look at this verse together. It says this, 13:34 through 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, if you've read the Bible, you're like, hey, Jesus, that doesn't seem like a really new command. That actually seems like a really old command. Not many people are saying, you know, I'm committed to being unloving, are we? You know, that's not any of us, I would hope. But the next part is really what was transformational for so many people, and I think can be for us as well. He says, "As I have loved you." Will you underline that in your program if you have a pen out? "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, for you, if you say, you know, I'm having a hard time figuring out how to really be a loving father or a good boss or a great spouse, Jesus, he tells us exactly what we should do, that we should follow the model that he sets forth for us. And he says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I think that there are so many problems that could be solved in families and businesses and churches if we would remind ourselves on a regular basis not only the command that Jesus gives us to love, we understand why that's important, but also the way he sets forth for us to be loving to one another. You think about how we can go about things, and sometimes we can go about doing things with really some wrong intentions sometimes. In fact, let's look at what love is all about. First, it's about intent. It's about, why am I loving? Am I loving to manipulate you, to get something out of you? Or simply because I believe that's what God wants me to do, and I'm looking out for the very best for you. So intent is really important. And, you know, it's so important. Your grandma probably told you, you know, the road to you-know-where is paved with good intentions. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. The second part is significant, where it talks about impact. Now, intent, this is where, by the way, I did a marriage series about 6 months ago, probably won't do one for quite a while, but this is so huge in every relationship. Oftentimes, we judge ourselves by our intent and not by our impact. See, being loving, as far as everyone else in the world is concerned, has very little to do with your intent. They don't know your intent. In fact, to judge someone else's intentions, I would just say, is really almost always the wrong thing to do, because you don't know someone's heart and thoughts and mind. I know people all the time who make assumptions about people's intentions, and I think that's something that you leave between them and God. See, but what we do know is the impact. Do I feel love? There's a great book. It's actually a little bit older now. It was by Gary Chapman, called The Five Love Languages. And he describes that it's really important to understand how the people in our life feel loved. What's the impact? Do I understand love? And I'm going to talk a little bit about us as a church today. And I think that's really important as well, that people don't understand just our heart, but is the love of Jesus Christ, is that obvious? Is that felt in others' lives? And then there's attitude. A great attitude can cover a multitude of sins. You've learned it. Have you ever done the right thing with the wrong attitude? Yeah, I have many times. In fact, we had the opportunity this last week. One of my children's going off to college. And when we move into a house, here's my philosophy. Is when we move in, we need to spend a lot of time and attention where the furniture goes, because the next time that will be moved is when we buy a new home. So I'm really not into moving furniture a lot. In fact, my wife asked me the question, do you want to help me? And I made the huge mistake of giving an honest answer. No, I really don't want to, you know. It's like, we can do this when we retire. We can move this furniture again. You know, that didn't go too well. Just want to let you know that. Because she not only wanted help, she wanted me to want to help. See, all of these things go together. And I think what happens often, especially when we look at the micro relationships, the one-on-one relationships, I'm going to talk a little more macro today, that all of these things have to be in alignment. And we will focus on one, neglect the other, and wonder why things aren't working out as well. See, is it just about intent? That's important. Impact, absolutely. Attitude, absolutely. But also it's about action. It's about actually doing those things that are loving, that expresses love. And here's a key principle, and one that I've shared sort of a philosophy behind ministry at Timberlake Church, my personal ministry. And I think it gets to what Jesus is saying in John 13, 34 and 35. It's about doing the right things in the right way. And by the way, sometimes you just need to do the right things, because we have to actually move towards love, the actions of love. And think about when it comes to faith. Jesus talked about this as well. In this series, Jesus said what? By the way, we're looking at the words of Jesus, and we want to focus on that red letter part of the Bible if you grew up with a Bible where the words of Jesus were in red. Here's one of those red letter accounts. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had as its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, we can see how that's true in a physical sense. I mean, you think about the storms that hit Hawaii. I know some of you just think that's God's punishment against your friends on their vacation. When a storm hits Hawaii, usually there can be damage. It's not devastating, is it? It's because of the way things are built, the foundations, the building codes. In other countries, the exact same storm would hit, and it would ruin everything. And literally, tens of thousands of people would die. And it just has to do with how things are built. I was reminded of this. I was hanging out with a couple of friends recently. One of my friends, a very successful senior executive with one of the big corporations that's headquartered in the area, and a good guy, came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, really in his college years, and then sort of got away from it. And we were hanging out together, and he was describing some of the difficulty that was going on in his life and his relationships with his family. And I said, "Well, how are you doing with that relationship with Jesus?" And he said, "You know, that's the deal. I've just been drifting away." And he did it. He talked more in church language, from church. But really, it wasn't so much not just going to church. It was not really being connected with Jesus. And see, what that does is when we don't have that foundation, then we'll act in a way that oftentimes is disconnected from the example of Jesus Christ. And this guy is really one of the best guys I know, to be honest with you. I got together with another friend of mine. He was a friend of mine. We were in the same fraternity in college at the University of Washington. The thing I remember most about him, I may have shared this story before, is there was a paper due in one of our classes. We both had the same class. He said he was having writer's block, and he was going to go to Hawaii on spring break. And he said, "Can I just borrow your paper as a resource? I want to see what you did." And I, like an idiot, said, "Uh-huh." And I showed it to him, and long story short, he copied my paper word for word, even the title, and turned it in first. So then I had to rewrite my paper, because I didn't want to get in trouble for plagiarism. He got an A, I got a B. And you're like, "Are you mad about that?" You'd have to define mad. And you say, "Well, whatever became of someone like that?" He's a senior federal prosecutor. For some of you from Sultan, that confirms everything you ever thought about the government. You know, no, it really is. He works, and this is a guy. He would just good guy, but living for himself. And I talked to him, and he described not only how he was going to church, but how he really, when I first talked to him about faith in college, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Well, I'm an American, aren't I?" And literally, that's about as deep as it went. But God got a hold of his heart. He was describing he's actually fairly successful in his career. And just, you know, out of the blue, "I'm not his pastor or anything." He said, and he's a follower of Christ now, and he said, "Do you know what the best hour of my week is?" He said, "I serve in my church, and I get to serve in the fifth grade Sunday school class. And I get to pour in the lives of these fifth grade boys and get to see them fall in love with Jesus Christ." So how do you go from a transformation of someone who made me get a B? No, the... to literally I mean, he's a fairly successful guy. He says, the best thing I do is serve Jesus Christ. Sort of story two, one of his brothers passed away, and they took in his brother's kids as well. And he's shown, and I'm like, what explains that? What explains that is, remember that first verse we looked at? It's love one another as I have loved you. So love one another. For some of us, you know, we say, I just want to do a better job in this. It's really following that example of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is consider how Jesus loved and how we follow him. How do we do that? How do we do that as a church? How do we do that as individuals? The first thing is really to make people feel wanted. We all want to be accepted and fit in. We all want to make it. In fact, what's the deepest wounds you probably have in your life? It has to do with being rejected. People will do crazy things to be accepted. And oftentimes what will happen is maybe we had an unpleasable a boss or parent, and we'll say, if I'm just good enough, they'll love me. Jesus was perfect, and people still rejected him. And so we have this yearning, and when we understand how Jesus has accepted us, it can change everything. In fact, it says in Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. How does he make us acceptable? By his grace. It's not by anything that we've done. And so when the people in our life feel wanted, that's an incredible step towards being loved. Children or a spouse that feel like an inconvenience can never feel loved. People who neighbors or coworkers that feel like an annoyance, it's hard to feel loved. And for a lot of us, it just means we need to create space in our time and our schedule. Secondly, we follow Jesus in this as we remind others of their value. This is what Jesus did. In fact, he made an example. In fact, sort of a crazy example. He gave an example of birds. And birds are, in that day, and I think even today in general, are not considered the most valuable creatures in the world. Although we did have someone working with our kids ministry, someone came in with a parrot, and this lady, great, it was, kids absolutely loved it. All I could think about was the avian flu the whole time. But the and she was like, she said, hey, she just loved this bird, and she said, you just need to get to know this bird, and she would bring it closer, and I would recoil, you know. And she said, don't you like birds? And I'm like, I love turkey and chicken, but you know that that was so. So Jesus gives an example of the birds, and look at what he says. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. And what he's saying is, you're so valuable, I notice everything about you. And every part of you is valuable. And when we understand that intrinsic worth of another human being, C.S. Lewis said this in his book, The Way to Glory. It's an old book, probably 50 years ago. He said, if you saw someone who's come to know Jesus Christ and you saw them in their glorified state after they died and they went to heaven and they were with Jesus, he said, you could take the dullest person in the world, and if you saw them in that state, you would be tempted to bow down and worship them. Because they are incredibly valuable to God. Here's what the scripture says. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. So you know how much something is worth by how much someone is willing to pay for it. What are they willing to give? See, oftentimes, I talk to couples who are working through difficulties, and it'll be, well, you know, she wants me to give up so much, or he wants me to give up so much. And it's not really that she wants you to give up so much. She just wants to know you would. wants to know, push come to shove, that, and see, that's what love is. And what did God do for us through Jesus Christ? That God became flesh and died on a cross, on a Roman cross, and gave him very self for us as not only a means of salvation, but of a statement of value. And I know that I talk to people all the time, and there are that wounds where people have treated you like you didn't matter to them. And maybe you didn't to them, but doesn't matter because you mattered that much to God. And ultimately, shouldn't the creator of the universe, the one who holds the power of life and death, shouldn't his opinion matter more than anyone else's? So it has to do with feeling wanted and value. And it also, another way, is to serve intentionally and sacrificially. There's an interesting account in the Bible we read in John 13. And in fact, here's what it says. It says, when he finished washing their feet, so Jesus, he washed their feet. By the way, this was reserved for the lowest of low servants. This would be, you know, no one would want this job. And I mean, you can, not hard to imagine washing someone's grubby feet after they've been in sandals all day. He put his clothes and returned to that place. By the way, he had like his clothes on, just to let you know. It's talking about his outer garment. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You called me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Now, what he's saying is, just as I've served you in the most profound way, if you want to be loving, that's about serving one another. And I know in some Christian traditions, there's foot washing ceremonies. Absolutely appropriate. That's not essential. Jesus isn't saying you have to have foot washing in church. That is, you're missing the point. He's saying, in that same kind of way I served you, taking on the form of, will you be that loving towards one another? You know, as a church, I think that often for people who don't know God or haven't had an experience or a positive one with people who would say they're followers of Jesus Christ, one of the ways is that we show our love is by serving. And that can take place inside the church. That can take place outside of the church too. And in your program today, there's some inside the church opportunities, because in a few weeks, there's going to be a number of people coming back, and this is the season when people will come to church. And we just want to make room. We're also doing a parenting series for a few weeks in September. And there's some of you, it'll be good if you have kids that are 3 or 30 and they act like they're 3. some of you say, you know, I don't even have kids. And I would encourage you, although some of these principles apply to people who don't even have kids, that maybe you would, for that season, just say, you know, for a few weeks, I'm going to help out. I would help out to make room for people so people can really understand. You know, there are people who serve kids every week, and it's hard to do that and then to get into a church service. See, we can do it in the church, but it really, it's every aspect of our life. Well, a fourth way that we show love is to speak the truth in love. We see this in the life of Jesus. There's an account in John chapter 3 where Jesus is approached by a religious leader at night. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to Jesus, I see that you come from God, because no one could do the miracles you're doing if this were not the case. And then Jesus says to him, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, I was often taught that this was like a Holy Spirit smackdown there, you know. He's saying, okay, Nicodemus, you don't even have it right. Well, what is he doing? That's part of what he's saying. But what he's really saying in the midst of that is, You're trying so hard. But do you know that really it's an inside job? That you've been trying to work your way into God's favor, and it's something that he wants to give to you? Jesus sees that he's really seeking God, but he's been missing the point. That God doesn't just want to edit our behavior, but he's in the transformation business. You know, sometimes some of the most loving thing we can say is a hard truth. I think of some of the hard truths people have shared in my life, where I know it's because they had my very best interest at heart. Sometimes the most loving thing you could say is, you know, we're not doing well, and we're going to go down a road that's going to lead in a real bad place if we don't get some help. The most loving thing could be, hey, you know, the way you speak to people, I know you're just trying to get your point across, but I think you're hurting a lot of folks in the process, and you're driving people away, and I know that's not what you want. The way that, you know, you're working so hard all the time, that is so good. I appreciate how you provide for the family. But sometimes the kids, they view you a little bit as a visitor in our own home. Are those things you want to hear? Absolutely not. Are those things that you should say to someone lightly? No, not until you've prayed about it and just rehearse the words. But sometimes those hard truths can be the things that absolutely get us to change and get us to step into that life that God wants us to have through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why it talks about in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Well, another way we follow Jesus, and this is really speaks more corporately as a church, is to reach out to those who believe that God is out of reach. To reach out to those who believe that God is out of reach. You know, one of the things I love about our church is it's a great place for people to grow in their faith, and we've added so much to help you in that. I hope you take advantage of that, the Biblical Foundations class, the Bible studies. I'm so excited that in our Redmond campus we're going to be able to offer some even more adult education classes. But it really starts with reaching out to those who believe that God is out of reach. Those of you who work in the business world, you're probably familiar with the work of W. Chan Kim. He wrote a book called Blue Ocean Strategy. And in that book, he describes sort of the way that companies operate. And a company like Tata Motor Corporation in India, they make cars, you know, that for people who could never even afford cars. It's like, you know, sort of bicycle or car. And they found out that there's like a billion people out there in that market, and they sort of created an entire new market. And then, of course, Nintendo, which is one of the companies that's here, they created Wii, which a different kind, you know, gaming systems were primarily for men were the primary operators of gaming systems, and they created them in such a way that you didn't have to do all the crazy controls, and they opened up a whole market for women, and sometimes even, you know, older people doing exercise with their Wii or something like that. And as I think about that, I think about what God has called us to as a church. People will ask me, you know, they'll say, well, you know, what's going on in the church world? You know, how's that affecting you? And I say, it really doesn't even affect at all. Because at Timberlake, we're committed to a blue ocean strategy. Here's what a blue ocean strategy, it basically says, most people focus on a red ocean. You know, we're sort of like, there's the sharks are in the water and then all the fish are. But then there's a big blue ocean and there's all these people are all these this area in business where no one's focusing on. And as a church, that's what we've tried to do. We've tried to say, God, there are so many good churches out there. What's not being done for your kingdom? Let's focus on that. Now, we do the things that traditional churches do as well. Like a few years ago when churches were cutting back on youth ministry. And in fact, during the time of Great Recession, a lot of churches let go youth staff. And we decided as a church that we would focus on youth ministry. Did it change us? Yeah, we went from 7 admin staff down to 2 because we said, you know, it's important that teenagers come to know the love of Jesus Christ. I was talking to one pastor at the time, I won't share the name, I said, you know, we were talking, he said, yeah, I'm cutting back on youth ministry because, you know, teenagers, they don't give. I'm like, can I slap you? See, is that it? Is it just about who comes and who can serve or who can give? Or is it about what Jesus Christ has called us to? And what that means is we do new things in a new way. And that we have a strategy that says, God, what's a job that you want done that no one else is doing? And we're going to be in that business. See, Jesus, he did that same thing. He went out to folks who were on the outskirts or on the outside of religious life. In fact, we read this, that Levi held a great banquet at his house for Jesus. This guy was a tax collector. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. See, his life had been changed by the love of Jesus. And he said, I don't want my friends to miss out on this. See, love is a great experience when you can not only have it, but when you can give it away. And we read there were some detractors, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? By the way, so Jesus is showing this extravagant love, and the religious leaders of the day are misunderstanding. And Jesus, you know, think about if you're Jesus, if you have all the power of heaven at your, you know, bam, just send fire from heaven, get rid of them. No, instead what he does is he says, let me tell you what I'm about. Let me tell you what love is about. Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe you've heard that word, you know, sinner. And the person who said it was like, hey, you know, you're a horrible sinner. You know what sin means? Sin means is that God has this plan and there's this way of life that we live and makes sense and is full of love and joy. And sin means you miss the mark. Can it be something awful and evil? Absolutely. But you know what else it is? It's anything that keeps you from wholeheartedly following God through Jesus Christ. And as we talk about what it means to be loving as individuals, as you know, that it's important that everyone feels wanted and accepted and that we're about truth, and that's so important in reaching out to people who feel left out. Maybe you'd say, hey, I'm one of those people. But I want you to know that you're paramount in God's heart and God's mind. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the gap that you could know true love, the love that's not based on your performance, but love that's based on a decision that God has made to love you. In the scripture, it says that God calls us his children. And just like a child, you don't love your child based on what they can do for you. You love them because they're yours. And see, here's how it works to really get in that relationship with Jesus Christ. See, God has already made the decision to say, I want you. I love you. I want you to step into life that's truly life and love. I want you to have forgiveness. I want you to walk in truth. See, the only part of the equation that's left is our response, where we would say, okay, God, I want that too. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you.